we're going to look at that verse and a lot of the things that are contained therein. On while you're looking for that, I'd want to read a couple little introductory quotes. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That was George Dana Boardman, 1801 to 1831, a missionary to Burma. That's quite a quote, isn't it? That's worth writing down, worth memorizing and meditating upon. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. You know, it's important how we deal with things, and we need to make changes when we're wrong and continue doing the right things. I was thinking of this tonight as we came. You and I have a habit that we've sown, haven't we? Coming to church. And that's a good one, I think. And we want to reap a character that loves the Lord and fears Him and seeks to serve Him. And we look forward to the blessings the Lord will give us in the future based on that. And, of course, there are many that have sown other things. I was a little bit perplexed and discouraged with some of the news today, with all the foo-for-all on the politics. And the one thing that's been going through my mind over these last months is, you know, how do you know which one to look for and what to believe? And this verse here in Revelation 21:8 kept coming to my mind. So I'm going to look at it tonight. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That verse describes a whole lot of stuff that's going on today, doesn't it? And I'm going to look at those words individually in a little bit. But in contrast to that verse, I'll use another one. I can't ever stay in one verse, you know that. But Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Put those two verses before you when this election stuff comes down. Are they lying to you? Are they using fear just to get your attention, to scare you into something? Or are they proposing a positive thing? I said years ago when other people were running that I would like to hear a candidate say, this is what I'll do my best to do. I'm not God. I can't tell the future. This is what I believe. This is what I would like to do. And just tell me what you're trying to do. And Mr. Carson did some of that, didn't he? Tried to do that. And I think Mr. Cruz has been trying to be pretty positive. But regardless of all that, the test is, are they honest before God? And then the negative side with the verse I read here, it describes attitudes and activities that are so prevalent today that are destroying our country and our nation and our churches because people are looking the wrong way. So let's think for a few moments tonight of these words in Revelation 21, verse 8, that I read. The first is the fearful. According to my study, the dictionary says fearful is having or showing fear, a lack of courage, also described as a failure to stand up for what's right, for principle. Now that pretty much describes a lot of people today, doesn't it? They may believe one thing or another in their real heart, but they're afraid to say much because they're afraid. Someone might criticize. Someone might cast them out. They might lose a promotion or even a job. Are we willing to stand? I read an article in this magazine I get from month to month. It's a good magazine. I don't subscribe to magazines usually, but I did pay for this one to come. It's from the Global Independent Baptist Times. It's a group that used to be associated with the Baptist Bible Fellowship in Missouri, and they split off because the Baptist Bible Fellowship in Missouri became a little bit too liberal. But anyway, one of the men that contributes to this from time to time is a colonel. He's been in the military for a long time, and his article says, wimps need not apply. A pastor friend of mine recently shared he had several military men in his church using the military as an excuse for their lack of attendance and participation in ministry. Unfortunately, this is all too common. Some say, well, I can't invite people to church because I could get in trouble for pushing my beliefs on them. Others will say, well, I'm in a leadership position, and because of that, I need to support the chapel and never say the name of Jesus in public. I fully acknowledge that the military has tightened the screws on what Christians can and can't do or say. However, we actually have much more freedom than the media chose to report, and the above examples are nothing more than excuses and symptoms of a deeper issue of the heart. Having served for 23 years so far, this is the colonel, I'm often asked by younger military members, what advice can you give me about being a Christian in the military? And I always start with this. Remember, you're not a member of the armed forces who happens to be a Christian. You're a Christian who happens to be in the armed forces. Choose to be a mighty man or woman of God. Reject the characteristics of wimps. The Bible term is feeble, but I like the word wimp, he says. Why are some Christians in the military feeble? Well, one reason is they believe everything they see and hear in the news and social media. To be sure, there are some true stories of military members being kicked out for their courageous stand for the Lord, but these are fewer than you may think. Satirical media sites and tabloids are making fists full of money because we believe the first thing we read or hear. Think about that. We're duped. We choose not to apply the basic principles of research to determine the truth and instead repost, rehearse, and retreat in false fear. This, I believe, is turning some within our ranks into feeble warriors. It's not new. In Jeremiah 49, 23 through 26, we read of Damascus and how Hamath is confounded and Arphad, for they have heard evil tidings and they are faint-hearted. There is sorrow in the sea. Damascus is waxed feeble and turned herself to flee, and fear hath visited on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her. Think about that as we preached on Rahab and how she described the fear of the Lord came on those people there as they approached. See, first, there's a progression. They heard evil things. Then they became faint-hearted and feeble and fearful. The result, therefore, her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day. You see, if we as Christians, he's applying it to the military, are not careful to trust God in every situation, constantly guarding against sensational news stories, we risk becoming worthless wimps. Fortunately, God gives us clear examples of mighty men to emulate. 2 Samuel 23, David is at the end of his life, and he lists the names of his mighty men, giving special attention to his top three. Each one had a character trait we can choose to implement in our lives. Adino the Enzite was determined. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time, 2 Samuel 23:8. 800 to 1 seems unimaginable and insurmountable. But as Christians in the military, the odds may seem to be against us, and we might spend many days thinking we're all alone in our beliefs and our standards. But the truth is, with God, our adversaries are always outnumbered. While we might be the only Christian in our workplace, we must never give in to the lies that lead us to lose our determination to serve God faithfully, all because of perceived circumstances. I thought of the words that Jerry Falwell made famous, the moral majority. They mocked him for that. Larry King asked him, do you really think you're the majority? And Jerry Falwell, the one of the things I loved about him, he always just laughed. He said, now, Larry. He didn't get mad, you know. He didn't get upset. He said, now, Larry, that's not what that meant. If you'd listen, you'd know one plus God is a majority. And I thought, that's right. That's the point. He never did say we're winning because we got more on our side. We got God on our side. That ought to be enough. Then devoted Eliezer, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, 2 Samuel 23:10. You having a time of daily devotions? The battles we face may be fierce, But when we yield ourselves in devotion to the Lord, he leads and guides us through his word, and we have complete confidence in him. In fact, when the battle's over, our hands should be weary because we're cleaving tightly to our sword, the word of God. And then finally, Shema, the defender. He stood in the midst of the ground, full of lentils, and defended it, and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great victory, 2 Samuel 23:12. As my pastor, Pastor Wayne Surface, always says, if God's given you a pea patch, you're responsible for the defense of that pea patch. You tell those Philistines to keep their pea-picking hands off your peas. I like that. Said, your church may be large or small, but Jesus gave his life, and we're to defend it. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Don't let that be said against us, but let us be determined, devoted, and defenders to be a mighty man of God. So that little article illustrates the opposite of fearful, doesn't it? And that's the battle we face. We're not to be fearful. We're not to love family more than the Lord. We're not to love praise of men rather than God. We're to love him. The second thing it says, the fearful, and then the unbelieving. The unbelieving. The definition of unbelief is doubting or having skepticism, especially in matters of faith. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, you know, goes on and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, your Lord and Savior, then you have no place in heaven. If you don't believe that Jesus is God the Son, God in the flesh, then you'll die in your sins. Nowhere in the Bible will you see the unbelieving have a place in heaven. He is the only way. So we got to trust him. And then the abominable. Now this word refers to that which is vile, morally depraved, highly offensive, unpleasant, repulsive, disgusting, foul, filthy, and wicked. Now that's pretty bad, isn't it? God says there are things that are abominable to him. You know, don't be proud of sin. If you do, you're wicked. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Psalm 14, verse 1. And all those things that are involved with that, it's holding people back. You think about people that are so engrossed in their evil activities today and their rebellion against God and things that God says, this is an abomination. This homosexuality and all the perversions involved in it, it's all, according to God, abominable. He hates it. It makes him angry. It makes him sick. I'm amazed he puts up with us as long as he has. Somebody said 30, 40 years ago when I was young, sat in the pew, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what about now? It's a mess. You know, I've often wondered, what's holding it back? You remember Abraham when he was praying to the Lord, well, if you find 50 righteous, you won't destroy the righteous with the evil. What if you find 45 or 40 or 30? He finally got down to 10. They couldn't find 10 and wiped them out. Wonder how many we got to have in America. When the Lord comes and takes the Christians out, there won't be many left, will there? Won't be any left. Abominable. We could go on a lot of things. Abominable are not righteous. We shouldn't even watch things and enjoy things, filling our minds with things that are abominable. And that's such a temptation today with television, radio, music, computers, all these things. So easy to put that before us. The Bible says we should turn away from our wickedness and look to the Lord. The next one, it says murderers. That's pretty easy, isn't it? We know what that means. Unlawfully killing a person, especially with malice aforethought. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. And people say, well, that's not murder. Well, of course it is. You go on, read the rest of the Bible. It tells you very clear that that's what it's referring to. Because he commands you to fight and stand up against the enemy. There's opportunity for self-defense and all of that. And then there's even the commandment by God that if you find somebody that's done a sin worthy of death, that they come together and prove his guilt, not at the mouth of one or two witnesses, but you make sure it's clear. And then they condemn him to death because of his crime, not because of his color, not because of his personality, and definitely not because of his deficiency. I have some information over there about fighting and praying for life against this terrible crime of abortion. And you know, they're getting real close to crying out for killing people that are deficient now. They've already got it in other countries where they find out a child is going to be born with this disease or that. Well, just abort it, you know, their life isn't worth living. And if you go back and read about the Third Reich, they killed the mentally deficient before they killed the Jews. The same doctors that were involved in that became SS doctors in the other. It's evil. Murder begets murder, and God's against it. And then Jesus said, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. Now, it's interesting. Some of these new Bibles leave that part out. If you hate your brother, or if you're angry with your brother. The Bible says if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're supposed to be angry and sin not. That's what the Bible says. Some of these new ones leave that part out. Jesus was angry. Well, he took a whip and chased the money changers out of the temple because they had perverted the house of God. He said, you've made it a den of thieves. But that's different than hatred, you see. Chastising evil, opposing wickedness is not murder. Protecting yourself is not murder. But if you hate somebody, the Bible says you're a murderer. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. You know, that's hard to do, isn't it? It was hard for Jonah when God told him to go down and preach to Nineveh. He went the other way. And he had to be brought up through the fish and all that stuff to be forced to go, went against his will, preached a message. I've always been amazed. I've heard preachers say most of my life, God will never use an unclean vessel. It's not true. How could it be more unclean than Jonah? He was mad and rebellious and upset and defiant. And he went out and what did he preach? 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Went up on the mountain to watch. And then when God granted mercy, and what else did he grant? Repentance. Those people said, what if God would repent and put off this judgment? And from the king all the way down, they ripped their clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and humbled themselves and cried out for, with no promise. And God saw it. And he granted them relief. Now, a few years later, there was another generation that rose up that didn't repent, and God wiped them out. Their sins were taken care of, but God granted mercy. And so that is a lesson to us that we have to be careful. Judgment belongs to the Lord, not to us. But I go on. Whoremongers. The definition of whoremongers is immorality. Deliberately violating accepted principles of right and wrong. Loving people in evil businesses like prostitution, pornography, outside of marriage, homosexuality, adultery. All the things that's going on all around us today. Have you noticed that even if you watch television and they don't show the act, they portray the characters that are the heroes as having been married over and over or divorced and sleeping with, living with somebody? They're not doing it Bible way. In fact, I was amazed. I was doing my studies this afternoon. There was a clip one preacher put on his website from the ER show, which I don't usually watch, but it was one of the actors I did recognize. I don't remember his name, but he was portraying a man who had was ill with cancer, dying, and he felt like he had caused someone to die. He thought the man was guilty of murder and found out, I guess he was a doctor, withheld help or whatever, the boy died. And then he found out later he wasn't the one. He'd been falsely accused, and he had this guilt on him. And he's talking to a woman that's claimed to be some kind of a religious leader and wanting some hope, and she just came, well, it's all up to however you look at it and all this. He said, find me somebody who believes in God and hell and tell me how to get atonement. I thought, what a powerful statement from an unsaved, worldly show, showing the difference between all this namby-pamby stuff than somebody who just clearly says right and wrong. And I thought that was good. But there's so much of it that's bad. It portrays sin as having no consequences. We have to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then there's sorcerers. What sorcerer? Well, you know, we think of a witch, warlock, and all that. And that's part of it. It's practicing of using of charms, spells, or rituals, produce supernatural effects, control events in nature. Includes horoscopes, astrology, superstitions, witchcraft, or anything claiming to use or knowledge of secret supernatural powers or agencies. God forbids that. But it's also interesting that the word there, pharmakia, did you know I could read a Greek word? What does that remind you of? Pharmacy. Isn't there all, there's always this inner relationship between sorcery and drugs. And I don't understand it because I don't know as much as I'd like to in some ways. But I believe when you use these things, especially when you use them inappropriately, that you can open yourself up to all kinds of wickedness. You know, they used to talk about alcohol as demon rum. And all these things opens up. These things are not there. And the main thing is people that try to get some kind of power over others or know the future, what's the one thing they're not doing? They're not looking to God. They're looking to everybody else because they want to be in control. No, that's wrong. It's evil. And then idolaters. What's an idolater? Somebody who worships idols. That's a good one. What's an idol? An image or any other material object regarded with blind admiration, adoration, or devotion. It can also be a figment of the mind or a fantasy. But you know, idols really is anything that's more important to somebody than God. Pleasure, food, sex, entertainment, power, success, money, achievement, love, romance, and all that. What's most important? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. He's supposed to be first. All these other things are idolatry. I fear that most of these politicians are encouraging idolatry. They want us to worship them. And then the final one that always got me, with the ones I've listed, they're pretty bad. And then what does it say? And all liars. You know, people say, well, it's just a little white lie. No, did you do it on purpose? Now, let me make something real clear. The dictionary tells you a lie is to make an untrue statement with the intent to deceive or create a false or misleading impression. I love this next statement. The definition of a liar is a person who tells lies. When they say, well, did you lie? Did you tell the truth? But let me clarify this. I've heard people say when they make a statement and they find themselves in error, they say, oh, I just lied to you. No. That's not a lie if you just misspoke. A lie is not being wrong. If you thought what you said was true when you said it, you weren't mistaken. You were in error. You may have been 180 degrees wrong, but you were not lying. Lying is personal and planning to twist what's true. And who's the father of it? The devil is a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And God tells us we're to follow the truth. You remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we follow him, we have truth. Well, God cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, and it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation and have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Well, in the context of my introduction, I began it with this whole political thing. God's going to be the one to make the final judgment. Amen. Where will these be? They'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a fearful thing to think about, but God's in control. So I don't want us to be fearful and doubtful or abominable murderers, whoremongers, and such, but watch out for all these people that spew lies. Because in one more verse I didn't write down tonight, but I thought of it years ago when I first came here and certain things were developing in the news. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And they were saying at the time, well, the economy's doing good and his politics are good. Who cares about his personal life? God does. And we need to pray that God would grant that people be truthful. Amen? I had more respect for people that are so wacky, in my opinion, Dennis Kucinich. He's a nut. But until recently, he stood by his nuttiness, didn't he? Until Obama took him in that plane and said whatever he said, and all of a sudden he changed his mind. And that took him down a peg in my estimation. I didn't agree with him. I wouldn't have voted for him, but I admired the fact he stayed by what he said, like so many others haven't. There was a time Bill Clinton and Al Gore were pro-life. Jesse Jackson was pro-life. He stood up and said abortion is another way to get rid of the black folks. And now what happened? The pressure was on them. They switched. I don't have much respect for that. I got more respect for somebody who denies Scripture, at least consistently. They're going to have to answer to God, and I pray the Lord would grant them repentance. But let's be faithful in our profession, too. You know, we can't allow ourselves to be blown around by every sleight of men's hands and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what's out there today. Pray that God would guide us as we come up on these elections and all these things ahead. And also, more personal, pray for the Lord to use us here in our church and give us wisdom ahead. A couple other things I meant to mention, I didn't. There are calendars in the back. There are different